Here, let me flip back. So we're at the end of, so we were at the end of 13, where I always try to go back a little bit, and this was where one of David's eldest son had desires for his sister that he equated with love. And then he basically, with the help of one of his advisors slash buddies slash friends, he devised a plan to be alone with her, and one thing led to another, and he ends up raping her. So, as you would know in that culture, that pretty much, then, post the rape, for whatever reason, it says he hated her more than he loved her. And so he basically just abused her, and then he just kicked her out. So she's no longer a virgin. She's disgraced. I mean, people know about it, so it didn't happen clandestinely where she could have hid it or whatever. So her life is basically ruined. And so her brother, I guess luckily for her, runs, her brother, who is also one of the king's sons, runs into her and takes her and puts her in his house and takes care of her. So it's kind of strange. You never see David interact with his son about this. There should have been some kind of punishment. Should have been some consequences. And there were none. So eventually when the consequences come, they become catastrophic. And I think it's kind of interesting that that's where our world is headed to right now. Mm-hmm. Nobody seems, and we kind of talked about last week a little about, you know, to remember when your dad gets home. You know, the whatever you did, and Mom had those words that just, you know, brought chills to your heart. Was wait till Dad gets home, and the rest of the day, your pleading was, it wasn't that I didn't do anything wrong. It's I just don't want to face the consequences of whatever I did, and so that's basically where we have gotten as a society, and it never mentions that David ever got involved in the situation on her behalf, gave any kind of consequences to his son. And I, with this portion, I've been trying not to look at what other people say about it. Like, some places I'll go into some commentaries and kind of see. This I was kind of just trying to, like, you know, we've been reading this for a couple of weeks, this whole story. So I've been kind of just, like, letting it, like, fascinate on it during the day and just think about it and just, you know, talk to the Lord about it. What's, you know, and you just get the feeling, what kind of interesting that came to me is, like, it's just almost the opposite of the Isaac situation. The son that was killed was the heir to the throne. He was the oldest son. But you get the feeling that David didn't really, I'll read this to you. This is after, so obviously we know that his son Absalom had this shearing party where he was going to shear sheep, and I guess it was how they made, you know, they could make big money, and it was a party, and they, I'm assuming, one of the unlucky sheep got the axe, and he became dinner after he gave up his fur. And so, you know, after this, he kills his brother, and all the sons flee, and the David gets the word originally that all his sons were killed, which would be devastating. That's your legacy. I guess he could have more kids, which I think he did. But as that happens, it says, so then word comes back that, hey, they're only Amnon was killed. All your other sons are here. And it says, so verse 36 and 13 says, as he finished speaking, the king's sons came in wailing loudly. The king too and his attendants wept very bitterly. Absalom fled and went to Talmi, son of Ahumah, the king of Geshur. So this is another one we kind of talked last week about. David had married a princess from another kingdom, which kind of solidified your peace treaties with them or your commerce treaties, because the families were now intermingled, which was strictly forbidden by God. God's basically like, if you'll depend on me, I'll take care of you. If you start doing worldly things the way the world does them, you'll end up with worldly outcomes. And I believe that's kind of where David is here. So it says, so Absalom fled to the king, because he was also a prince in that court. So he fled to the king and was gone for 3 years. And this is kind of a mind-blowing. The more I read this, the kind of more interesting it becomes. And it says, and King David longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. So it's like Amnon doesn't mean anything. Yeah, I'm over that. I just wanted to see my son. So you get the kind of feeling that it's the opposite of the Isaac with Jacob and Esau. Like, David didn't really like the oldest son. He was more happy with, and you kind of, as you go on and learn more and more about Absalom, that maybe Absalom reflected David a little more. You never see Amnon, you know, in battle. There's never anything about him other than this salacious kind of incident. It's like he's more worried about satisfying his own lust and gratuities than he is about learning to be king. And maybe so you could see Absalom was cold-hearted, stone cold-hearted. He macinated on this for 2 years. He kept this under wraps, never said a word, and then sprung the trap. And we're going to see that's kind of his M.O., that he can play the possum really, really well and just act like everything's cool, but in his heart, he is scheming. And so, you know, most of the little bit of commentaries you can go through, and you know, it's kind of all about David not being a good father, and some of it goes back to the curse because of what he had done with Bathsheba and killing Uriah the Hittite, and how Nathan had said, you know, the sword would not leave his family, and all that. But so any of that can be true, and it's, you know, none of us in here are young parents. We've all kind of been through the trying to raise our kids, and you know, you get that owner's manual every time one's born, and you're looking at the chapter on, you know, misbehaving. And I'm being facetious, obviously. There is no owner's manual. You just do the best you can, and hopefully with the Lord's help, they somehow make it through you and become productive adults. So, in spite of you or because of you. So, David just doesn't seem to be, again, at first glance, David doesn't seem to be involved, but I got thinking about it that, you know, as opposed to Isaac loved his oldest son and was going to give him everything, and so many times in the Bible, the second son or a lesser son gets elevated. We see it with Joseph. We see it with all kinds of people, that one of the lesser sons steps over the oldest and usurps the throne. And sometimes with God's blessing, in this case, not, I wouldn't think. So with that, I just kind of give us a lead in to chapter 14, which is kind of even more confusing, if you will. So Joab, son of Zeru, and remember, this is the one woman who's constantly quoted in the Bible. The father's not mentioned, but this is David's sister, is Zeru. So Joab is his nephew. So Joab, son of Zeru, knew who, that the king's heart longed for Absalom. Again, very strange statement. So Joab sent someone to Tekoa and had a wise woman brought from there, and he said to her, pretend you are in mourning, dress in mourning clothes, and don't use any cosmetic lotions. Act like a woman who has spent many days grieving for the dead. Then go into the king and speak these words to him. And Joab put words in her mouth. You're going to read through this and you're going to understand. I don't understand what Joab had to gain by this. I don't understand, other than he's just maybe just tired of hearing David whine. And he's like, if you're going to just...
Joab actually go after with Absalom?
What's that?
Doesn't Joab actually follow Absalom?
No, I think he kills him, right? Is it Joab?
Yeah, Joab
kills him. So,
yeah.
This
is like 48 hours.
Yeah, this is.
There's
the warts are popping out. We always talk about that the Lord was willing to display everything, warts and all, and this is definitely. So again, that's what makes this a little hard. I don't understand what Joab, if there's. So you could try to look behind the scenes and see if there's some kind of intrigue that he's pulling. Is he trying to just get in better with David? Is he? This makes no sense on a logical level to me. Just trying to look at it through a logical.
I look at things a little different.
And that's fine.
A big fact. But I look at it as.
To say I'm
going to
kill you.
Number times. But they, we're coming from a family that you start to see stuff going on, and you say something, you not say something. You know, who do you offend, who don't you offend? Because when you get to in the family, and David's family was quite large, even though it was a bunch of different mothers, they all had to get along. So it kind of. You got to mesh it together. So how do you mesh your family together? You know, when you're so much disparity, because really that's what all the mothers created, this disparity, because it's designed one man and one woman. So you have that disparity. So how do you bring it together? Who do you offend? Who did you offend? So it's kind of funny. You know, it's not funny, but I see it where you got to pick your battles. Then once you start making that concession, where do you stop? You know, and that, because you know what, everybody knows what's right and wrong. But once you start trying to mend stuff, and where do you stop? And that's a lot what I see here, and that's what I see a lot in the world today is people have given up. You know, they stop saying this is right, this is wrong. Like everybody knows murder's wrong. Go tell that to the justice system. You know. It's been so watered down, and that's kind of the same thing here. It just seems like it's the king's kids, you know, who says something, and it's a really pretty dysfunctional family.
Again, but then you take a nephew of in your family, and he's speaking in your grandfather's ear about what it's just a weird dynamic. Anybody has a valid point. I have.
If you look at Joab, his brother was killed, right? And David actually was forgiving of the guy who killed his brother, right?
So Joab killed him.
Yeah, but but you do have someone who lost a family member that knows what it feels like to grieve. That might be able to come in here. Might not be the right way of doing things, but time's short. And you only have so much as time on this earth. And a lot of the things that happen in life, you know, God's going to have to judge, but it's up to us to try to work through and live in forgiveness. His heart was longing for him, but the law wouldn't let him or whatever reason. And so I think a lot of times when you have someone, he went through it, so he can say, look, I can see the death, because it's saying he's longing for his son, so somebody had to see him.
Well, and you never know. The other thing could be this could be affecting David's ability to rule. And Joab's basically like, let's get over this. If you're going to cry about it, let's bring him back and we can go back to running the kingdom. But again, no consequences. And then you're going to see David, when we get into this, his consequences that he puts on this are like make matters worse, not better. So now this woman, when the woman from Tekoa went to the king, she fell on her face on the ground to pay him honor and said, "Help me, your majesty." And the king asked her, "What is troubling you?" She said, "I am a widow. My husband is dead, and your servant had two sons. They got in a fight with each other in the field, and no one was there to separate them. One struck and killed the other, Now the whole clan has risen up against your servant. They say, hand over to one who struck down his brother so that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed. Then we will get rid of the heir as well. They would put out the only burning coal I have left, leaving my husband neither name or descendant on the face of the earth." And the king said to the woman, "Go home, and I will issue an order on your behalf." But the woman from Tekoa said to him, "Let my lord the king pardon me and my family, and let the king and his throne be without guilt." And the king replied, "If anyone says to you anything, bring them to me, and they will not bother you again." And she said, "Then let the king invoke the Lord his God to prevent the anger of blood from adding to the destruction so that my son will not be destroyed. As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "not one hair of your son's head will fall to the ground." Then the woman said, "Let your servant speak a word to the Lord the king." And he said, "Speak." The woman said, "Why then have you devised a thing like this against the people of God? When the king says this, does he not convict himself? For the king has not brought back his banished son. Like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But that is not what God desires. Rather, he desires ways so that the banished person does not remain banished from him. And now I have come to say this to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. Your servant thought I will speak to the king. Perhaps he will grant his servant's request. Perhaps the king will agree to deliver his servant from the hand of the man who is trying to cut off both me and my son from God's inheritance. And now your servant says, may the word of my lord the king secure my inheritance. For my lord the king is like an angel of God in discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you. Then the king said to this woman, don't keep me from the answer to what I am going to ask you. Let my lord the king speak, the woman said. And the king said, is it the hand of Joab with you in all this? And the woman answered, as surely as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right or the left from anything my lord the king says. Yes, it was your servant Joab who instructed me to do this and who put all these words into the mouth of your servant. So, sort of a twisted, I mean, and she lied to the king, you know? She, I would assume, she was eligible for the death penalty. I mean, David could have took this, you know, one of two ways. What's kind of, and I don't know why, and to me, this, as I'm reading this, the only thing I can hearken back to is when Israel first was going into the promised land, and the Lord said, don't make a covenant with anybody. And these guys showed up with their ragged clothes and with moldy bread and said, we've traveled a long way and heard all about, you know, who you are and what the Lord's done for you, and we want to be, you know, okay with you, make a covenant with us. And without even thinking about it, they said, okay, they were happy to have new friends, I guess. And so they made a covenant with the people, and it was discovered they were people that lived in Canaan. So, you know, they lied, but the Lord said, no, don't you take it out on them. You didn't come to me and ask me. You made a decision. And it seems to be a thing with David. We saw that with when Nathan came to him and talked about the sheep, and he just said, kill the guy. I mean, he's really quick to make these snap rational decision. And here it's kind of interesting. I think Joab I was just listening to a song this morning. It was talking about where flattery will get you. And she said, oh, my, the king sees evil and knows good from evil. And she just, like, lays it on. And David's like, yeah, that's me. That's me. You got this. You got this. And so he makes this rash decision here, you know, in the heat of this, never consulting God. You've kind of gone through a couple chapters here with you never seeing David spoke to the Lord and the Lord said, do this, or spoke to the prophet and said, David just shooting from the hip. Yep, good, good, no bad, good. And he seems to have grown into the position that he has instead of letting the position grow on him. And he seems to be willing just to make offhanded quit. And again, he's not guilty of anything that we are not completely, Lord, I want a new car. Please give me a new car. I'm praying about it. Okay, I'll buy the car. You know, it's that kind of thing. We're always willing to, you know, we swear the Lord said, yeah.
New car or something?
Yeah. You know, we're just always, I mean, you've seen it with kind of people in, like, ministries and, you know, the Lord's laid this ministry on my heart, and you're like, I'm not really sure about that, but, and I've been praying, and the Lord said, you know, I should start going into casinos more, and, you know, there's really a mission field there, and I'm willing to lose $200 a day. If one soul gets saved, it's worth it. You know, I'm being facetious, but we've all kind of seen, and that's, I don't know if anybody else has a feeling about this, but this is the kind of feeling I get from this. David's just started to rely less and less on the Lord in these things and keeps just making these snap judgments from the heart, you know, but the heart is deceitfully wicked, right? But we can be honestly, there's all kind of people out there chasing their heart's desires right now, and a lot of it ain't good, you know, but it's the way it is.
Well, the truth of the matter is, David, what he did with Bathsheba, it kind of come back to mind when Amnon did that to his sister. I mean, that other guy's sister. And Amnon actually got what David deserved.
You know,
I would think, terrible as that was, that had to bring the memory
somewhere. Well, and remember, the law was you gave up four times what you took. So David loses four kids, four sons, and throughout this timeline.
Oh, okay.
So you are right in that, and it's like, I don't know. I mean, you can take that any way. David got what he deserved in a sense, and you know, again, throughout history. I was kind of taken back to the garden with the, you know, Cain and Abel, and it's kind of interesting, the Lord never gave Adam the choice. The Lord banished him from the garden, right? The punishment was the Lord's. The Lord stepped in there and said, put a mark on him, whatever it was, and sent him out of the garden. So, this is a case where the Lord let free will and let David make his own judgments, and it would have been interesting to see David have a time of prayer right here and take a break and say, wait a minute, let me consult with the Lord and maybe, you know, Nathan, and let me get some counsel from some good people, and what should we decide? And, he doesn't seem to do that, so it's, but yeah, I mean, in a way, I knew a bunch of people growing up that, like, everybody in the 70s, like, smoked pot and stuff, and we did all kind of stuff.
I did not.
Okay, well, I meant that 1970s. But that being said, I knew people that kind of wouldn't discipline their kids because they felt like I had done it, so I really can't clamp down. But I always took it as I did a lot of stupid things and survived because the Lord said, look, when you get done with this, tell people what a stupid decision it was. You know, don't tell your kids that, oh, it was okay. No, it wasn't. There was a lot of things I don't know if there's such a thing as a guardian angel or not, but I'm sure in my teenage and early 20s, I wore mine out. You know, there was a lot of crazy stuff I did. And looking back, you know, how many times the Lord just spared my life, you know, and just, you know, all kind of crazy stuff. But I don't know. But it doesn't, again, you know, David did that, and now he's handicapped himself in what he can say or do. And I mean, I know sin's a sin, but telling a white lie compared to having your girlfriend's husband killed is a little different, you know. There's degrees of sin, I would tend to believe. Sin is sin, you're out of God's, but I don't think he's going to treat every sin exactly the same when it comes to, well, other than we're just separate. I used to laugh at people at work, they used to ask me, basic question, like, if you tell a lie, it's the same as murdering somebody, how can you? And I'm like, well, what if you were coming to a cliff and you just kept shuffling your feet and eventually you went off the cliff? Or you could run as fast as you can and jump off the cliff. The outcome's the same. How you got there doesn't matter. That's what sin is. You could shuffle your feet with a little white lie, but you're still going over the cliff. Or you could kill somebody, and that's basically running and jumping. But you know, sin is sin. So, but David's just really, you're right, Judy. He's just really handicapped himself with that. Again, and I'm assuming we're just giving that example, but that didn't happen in a flash. That was a slow fade from, again, you can see that he's never consulting with the Lord. The Lord says, I gave you rest from all your enemies. You know, around you, in the very opening of the next chapter, it says, well, when the king should go out to war, David decided to stay back and play footsie with the neighbor, right? So, it's just bad situation here. David's slipping. All right, back to the verses, not hear me ramble on. So, your servant Joab did this to change the present situation. My Lord has wisdom like that of an angel of God who knows everything happens in the land. And the king said to Joab, so obviously Joab was around the corner kind of listening in, and he's popped in, very well, I will do it. Go bring back the young man Absalom. Joab fell his face to the ground to pay him honor and bless the king. Joab said, today your servant knows that he has found favor in your eyes, my lord the king, because the king has granted your servant's request. Then Joab went to Geshur and brought Absalom back to Jerusalem. But the king said, he must go to his own house. He must not see my face. So Absalom went to his own house and did not see the face of the king. So it's kind of funny. This makes me think about how we've gone through this parenting thing of time out, right? And Karen was always the one that raised the kids. I was trying to work. But we always discuss that time out and what a... So you've got this kid, you catch them doing something wrong, you're correcting them, but you're standing them in the corner, just, what are they doing? They're stewing on whatever it is, and right now they're mad at you because they don't want the consequences of what they did. So you're not really giving them any consequences, but to let them stew on the fact that they're mad at you for catching them doing whatever it was they're doing. So it just... You know, most of us in here would agree the biblical way to deal with it is just deal with it, tell them you're wrong, get it dealt with, tell them you love it, don't do it out of anger, just do it out of correcting you. We get it done, and it's over. And then you can go about whatever you're doing. And it's, you know, the punishment is meant to hurt, you know, but once it's done, I love you, I had to do this because you have to learn the consequences. But David basically gives him a timeout, an adult timeout. So he goes to get to live in the palace, but he does get to see the king. So I'm assuming that kind of means more than just to see the face. He doesn't get to come before him and petition him for, Dad, can I have some more chariots? Can I, you know, can I have another servant or two? And the air conditioning's broke down, whatever. He doesn't get to go to the king and make requests. So, so here's where we start to get, in all Israel, there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish in him. So, you know, is David intrigued with the fact that Absalom looked so good? He's like, yeah, that's my son, that's my boy. And I don't know what the deal is, but evidently Absalom's a very handsome guy, and, you know, everybody likes him.
Is that what Joab sees?
I don't know. I don't. I don't understand. Joab seems to be very astute politically, as far as, you know, manipulating most of the situations. But here, he stepped in a bear trap, as we will soon see. So I don't understand whether, like I said, maybe David had just become so unhinged over this that he really couldn't govern. And Joab's basically saying, let's deal with this so we can get back to fighting all the wars we got to fight. I don't know. The Bible kind of leaves that open.
Well, you know, you talked before about the fact that David wasn't reprimanding his son, possibly because he had done all those same things. And but there's another side to that, and maybe he saw the mercy of God in his own life, all the sins he committed being absolved, and he wanted to display that same forgiveness to Absalom and restore him, because God is, she goes into God as the restoring God. He doesn't take, you know, the woman that hires him. You know, I mean, I think he was torn between the act of
And I agree with you, and I get to the feeling, that feeling of torn keeps him from, so if you're going to do that, bring Absalom there, give him some consequences and say, once this is done, we're back on a good footing. Don't bring him back. So David's kind of in this limbo. He brings it back, but he doesn't really restore him. He doesn't. So he kind of leaves him in this limbo because of his guilt. Like you said, maybe he's trying to be forgiveful, but he really can't ignore what you did.
But the people know he should be killed for killing his brother. The people know that. And David is king over the people. So, I mean, he's got a political thing going on.
Thank God we don't deal with the two-tier justice system, right?
Yeah,
but,
we got an old break from here.
Yeah. All right, so whenever he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair once a year because it was too heavy for him. That's an interesting problem to have when I've got this little spot back here. He would weigh it, and its weight was about 200 shekels by the royal standard. I think somebody said that was 20 pounds when I looked at it.
I think it says 3.5 to 4 pounds.
Oh, okay, maybe.
3.5 to 4 pounds.
Well, that's a lot of hair.
That's a lot of hair.
So,
I've never seen
so, there was no what was the thing they used to make people's wigs for the ladies going through chemo? There was a charity, like, you could donate your hair if you want lots of love. But, so this would look like lots of making money. So three sons and a daughter were born to Absalom. His daughter's name was Tamar, and she became a beautiful woman. So obviously he named her in honor of his sister.
Yeah.
So it just shows you that he ain't over that yet. You know what I mean? It's still...
Yeah.
So Absalom lived 2 years in Jerusalem without seeing the king's face. Again, back to deal with it or do something. Don't just leave it in limbo and let it stew. Then Absalom sent for Joab in order to send him to the king, but Joab refused to come see him. So he sent a second time, but he refused. So it's interesting here that Joab, so here you get the feeling Joab did that for the king or for some other reason. He didn't really care about Absalom all that much because he won't go see him. He's like, and then he said to his servant, look, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley in it. Go and set it on fire. So Absalom's servant set the field on fire. So, yeah, kids will be kids. That Joab did go to Absalom's house. I'll bet he did. And he said, why have your servants set my field on fire? And Absalom said to the general, look, I sent word to you and said, come here so I can send you to the king to ask, Why have I come from Geshur? I would have been better off for me if I was still there. Now then, I want to see the king's face, and if I'm guilty of anything, let him put me to death. So actually, that's a pretty astute. I'm giving him credit for, look, you're the ones that came and got me. You know, I'm over there. David says he wants to see me and, you know, he wants me back. He brings me back. He doesn't see me, doesn't deal with me. I'd be better off if you just left me over there. And if you're going to do this, if you still feel I'm guilty, kill me. You know, just be done with this. So I get the feeling he knew that David wasn't going to do that at this point, so he's kind of playing chicken a little bit. So then it says, so Joab went to the king and told him this. Then the king summoned Absalom, and he came in and bowed down with his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. This is basically he's been restored. If the king kisses you on the cheek and, you know, you've been restored, basically, I don't know how he really felt, but that's kind of what's conveyed here, that you've got your position back, you're all's well. So we can, let me see how far we can get in that. So we'll go down just a little bit here. So chapter 15. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and 50 men to run ahead of him. That's a kind of interesting thing. So you wonder if now that he's been restored to the king, he said, hey, Dad, can I have another chariot? Can I have like 25 more servants? And Dad's like, yeah, whatever. Just get out of the house. You know, don't come back when the streetlights are on. So he would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city's gate. Whenever anyone would come with a complaint to be placed before the king for discussion, Absalom would call him out, what town are you from? And he would answer, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. Then Absalom would say, look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king here to hear you. And then Absalom would add, if only I were appointed judge in the land, then everybody who has a complaint or case could come see me, and I would see that they receive justice. That's kind of an interesting statement coming from a guy that didn't get justice for what he did. So this is a very interesting, you know, and again, David's not really interacting with him, so he's kind of just, this is going on. And you know, if you were at the city gate, it's where all the business was conducted. It was where, so again, he's a prince of Israel. He's been restored to that position. So he could be at the city gate conducting business and doing all this. And you just, again, sometimes you're just in your mind, you're just kind of massing it. And this kind of reminds me how quickly, you know, during that last week of Jesus' life, when he was being tortured by Pilate and he was trying to even still release him, how quickly the people's hearts were able to be turned, and you know, they're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And you know, I mean, so many of us, I don't know what everybody's experienced when you kind of came out of the world and were doing what you were doing, so many people that you thought were friends really were tough on you at that point. And you know, people are easily, and that's why the Lord says, you know, friendship with this world is enmity with God, because he knows how quickly, if anybody knows, he knows how quickly people can be persuaded and be, everybody wants to have your ears tickled and your, you know, your belly rubbed and your, you know, all this stuff. And man, people, flattery. Again, this kind of goes back to where David failed and he got flatterized, if you will, into bringing Absalom back. And now Absalom is flatterizing, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're going to kind of see how that turned out. So we'll end with, also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. So this is the ultimate, this actually reminds you of Judas, right? So this is the kiss of the traitor. And he's really, really playing this up. He's basically, oh, no, you know, they bow down because he's a prince and are going to give him, you know, homage. And he's like, picks him up, and, oh, no, I love you. You're very, all you people are important to me and my $2,000 refrigerator in San Francisco. And so, I mean, it's just a very, very, you know, we're time's up, but I wanted to at least get to that part because you can see David didn't deal with this, never gave any consequences because of whatever reason, feeling handicapped because of what he did, whatever reasons, he's too busy, whatever reasons, and now this is festering and going to become a big, big issue in David's life. So, questions? I know I got
it. David's failure to follow the word of the Lord that led to all this, because the punishments were written what should happen. So the failure wasn't actually the man, it was the Lord. He just refused to follow what the Lord said. This is what happens when you do this.
Well, I mean, obviously he murdered somebody if that... I don't think the Lord would have been. There is thing when Nathan comes in and says, "And if this pleased the Lord," it's like, "Well, I certainly hope so," you know. So, yeah, it just goes to show again, you know, how many parents are handicapped with what they did, and now they feel like they can't be. I was kind of took the opposite approach, like I did all that crazy stuff. You shouldn't. Let me be a testament. You know, look at your dad, what a mess he is. Don't be me. So, that's kind of where I was.
I'm telling kids at the beach, you can learn two ways. From someone who was stupid and went through it the hard way and learned that way, and trying to tell you, or you can listen and do the same thing, or you can listen to someone who's already screwed up and trying to help.
Well, the funny part of that is you can raise different kids in the same house with that same attitude, and some are going to do A, and some are going to do B. No matter what you do, they have to be hit over the head with the 2x4 before they understand that that hurts. They got to stick the fork in the outlet. They got to, you know, touch the stove. So,
I've heard that expression, and my husband says all the time, Derek, too. Experience is a sorry fool. Experience is a sorry fool, but fools know no other. And I, you know, I think it's totally stuck with me. I don't know if you did end up with a kid.
Anybody else? Comments? Any? Gary, wait, you've been gone. You should have some international insight.
Oh, yeah. Welcome back.
Yeah.
No, I tell you what, one thing that's amazing is every one of the children, every one of our grandchildren from birth are completely different. And their personalities are like in the DNA. When they come out, they're God's unique creation. And it just blows my mind. It's not like, I mean, years ago when we went to homeschool, when we started homeschooling, we, meaning she's all the work, you know, they would quote that verse, you know, train up a child the way it should go. And some people took that as, okay, I'm going to train my child. No. It's figure out who your kid is, get in tune with them, and train them up in the way they should go, the way they are, the way that they're, you know, directed. Like somebody said, you want to bend their will, not break it. Anyway, train them up in the way they should go, and they won't depart from it. You know, it's like teaching some kid that, I used to hire and fire accountants. And there were some that were like, what in the world are you doing in this business? You have a personality, and you are not disciplined. Why are you in this business? And, you know, people never.
Anyway, that's why we homeschool, because we have the school that all taught the same thing. When we brought them home to homeschool, we've seen their individuality and how God made each one of them.
Yep.
And their gifts and talents and their, you know, their loves for science and history and so I mean, that's why God had a film school.
So,
it's all different.
I read a book years ago, and I don't know if I would recommend it or not now, but it was called King Me. And it was basically the story of David and Solomon and how Solomon started out so good because David finally took the time to go through a clear. All that was knowledge that David had given Solomon. Like, David passed all that on to Solomon because he picked the kids that would fit the kingdom. So he looked at all his different kids to see what, and that was basically your job as a parent. You know, everybody knows my kids. Sam's very studious, very precise with things. He just kills himself if he makes a mistake. And he's a machinist. He lives in a very precise world. That is the opposite of me. Trust me, I had it good enough. Put it together. You know? And all your kids are different, but your job as your dad was basically the premise of the book. Is find what your kids are good at and help them excel at that, which is basically what Gary was saying. So you try to pick out and help your kids. So obviously David here is just off the hook, and his kids are off the hook. So anybody want to close us in prayer real quick, or I'll just do it. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for all the people that came, Lord, and thank you for letting Carol be on time. And thank you, Lord. Now, just thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for bringing us together and just speaking to us, Lord. And we just thank you for your word and all the lessons that are there for us, Lord. And help us to take those in and not just see it as another book, but as something that we can learn from and learn more about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Wah, wah, wah. Judy.
Where's my family this morning?
They were doing something at Grace, that big church up by. So, Suzanne, they're all over there. But I'm just glad they're going, so I don't say a word. Going. So and they have a big youth group over there, too, that I think helps them.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, it is, yep. I think Tyler is. I don't know. Maybe. The only reason I think that is because Ann and Karen are singing, and I thought that's because Tyler.
Oh,
no,
I felt
like,
oh,
every day you